In our series of sermons out of the book of Daniel, we have learned that God lets evil institutions and rulers in the world drive us to rely on Him fully for blessing, opposite relying on our own human power. Yet as we actually face these trials, they can so drain us that we are tempted to get depressed, to stand in need of encouraging insight, a fact that we can illustrate as follows. In a letter to the editor in the April 11, 2011, USA Today, Byron Kern of Richardson, Texas, wrote, quote, "Among all the depressing news items, such as the earthquake in Japan and rising gasoline prices, I was cheered by the news that the federal government might close down. What good news considering the damage being done to our country by means of deficit spending? Shutting down the politicians in Washington would have brought a few restful nights of sleep," end of quote. I've actually heard a number of people say the same thing. Similarly, Ted Phillips of Richmond, Virginia, in a letter to the editor in the Wall Street Journal the same day, lamented that 15 years ago, President Bill Clinton announced that the era of big government was over, but that federal spending is projected to exceed $3.8 trillion this year, 140% higher than the $1.6 trillion spent when the big government's death knell was sounded by Mr. Clinton. That's a huge climb in that time. For us Christians, the temptations to get even more gloomy over the budget issue comes from news that though amid a $1.5 trillion deficit, taxpayer funding for Planned Parenthood is preposterous, even in the view of the Wall Street Journal editor, Republican lawmakers failed to insist that the administration stop funding Planned Parenthood. Now that's a real moral tragedy. I read an article in the Wall Street Journal on April 12 by William McGurn, entitled, "Who's the Extremist Now?" And he said that most Americans have no idea that we are talking about an organization that performed 332,278 abortions in 2009. That's one abortion every 95 seconds. Planned Parenthood's own numbers show that more than 97% of pregnant women it treated were given abortions, against fewer than 3% who received non-abortive services. Thus, Planned Parenthood is now America's largest abortion provider. I'm quoting right from the paper. Planned Parenthood is America's largest abortion provider, using hundreds of millions of taxpayer dollars to push abortions, opposite the deep conviction of many Americans in God's Word. I almost wrote most Americans. I think the last poll that was taken is like 70% of the American people are opposed to Planned Parenthood funding and using their monies for abortion. Now, Planned Parenthood would say that they themselves don't perform the abortions, but they use their money to direct women to the abortion clinics. And that's what happens. So we ask, in view of the lure to be depressed, as I see such evil in institutions and rulers, does God have uplifting insight? The need section reads, "Though I've learned in this sermon series that God lets us face evil institutions and rulers to lead us to trust Him fully, I need His encouraging insight in facing those trials. Any suggestions?" Well, we learned in our last sermon in the series that Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 7b, the shattering of the people's power before the kingdom theme of trials for believers in the future great tribulation under Antichrist patterns a similar theme for Bible-believing Christians today. Christ promises us in our era of the Laodicean church to enthrone us with influence on His messianic throne. That's Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. If we look to Him to let us suffer various Revelation 3, 18 trials that purify us. Now what's interesting is the trials that God wants to use to purify us that are in Revelation 3, 18 very closely match in format the trials that we as a nation are actually facing right now. And I don't think that's a mistake. I think there's an intent behind it. These trials involve a crushing of the believer where he learns to cease relying on his own human power and ungodly groups and leaders in the evangelical community and the world so that he hides in Christ for all of his needs, as Revelation 3, 14 to 22 lessons teach. We incidentally have this series of lessons. I believe there are like 19 of these lessons. And the URL is actually on the home page of our website. You can click onto it, and the tab is, and you can click onto it, and all the lessons will come up, and you can actually go through them. Well, Daniel chapter 1, verses 12, rather, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, provides encouraging insight for the believers who are going to face the future great tribulation. And of course, we're going to use this for our application. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Daniel chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And at that time, this is the great tribulation, shall Michael, who's the chief angel that is set up for the defense of the nation Israel, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands for your people, the children of your people, that's Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even until that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who was one of my profs at Dallas Seminary, thought that the running to and fro meant turning forwards and backwards in the Bible. Like you have a scroll, the Old Testament scroll, you go back and then go forward and you correlate New Testament with Old Testament prophecies. Who knows? But anyway, knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood the other two, one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was over the waters of the river, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him that lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and half. That's 3.5 times, or 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be completed. And I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall keep doing wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes death set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But go your way until the end be, for you shall rest, and you shall stand in your lot at the end of the days. Okay, tremendous passage of Scripture, and I want to get into the truth that is here. God promises in this passage that he will deliver the upright from all of their trials. Now, this is a promise to people during the great tribulation period that is coming. The 7-year tribulation that's going to produce more trouble on the earth than has ever been produced before. And it'll be more trouble than will have ever been produced after that as well. It's going to be a time that's going to make what happened with Adolf Hitler's work in the concentration camps in World War II, it's going to make it look like a Sunday school picnic, believe me, because when the Antichrist goes forth with great fury to destroy, it's going to be absolutely vicious what he does. Well, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 10 promises that those God determines to deliver in the great tribulation, he will deliver from the Antichrist's reign. God has made up his mind that certain people are not going to die, they're going to live. And no matter what happens, the Antichrist won't be able to destroy them. On the other hand, many people will die. But Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and verse 10, with Revelation 20, verse 4, reveals that even believers who are killed by the Antichrist in the Great Tribulation will be raised to life in power after that terrible era is ended. Let me just glance ahead. I'm reading Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 that fills us in on this. And it said, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Apparently during the Great Tribulation period, it's going to be a lot like the French Revolution, where there's like they had a guillotine and they were, you know, beheading people with the guillotine. That's going to happen with believers. But those who had been beheaded for the witness of God and for the word of Christ, who had not worshipped the beast, that is a reference to the Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their heads nor in their hands. They live, in other words, they were resurrected, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these people, the believers who will have lost their lives during the Great Tribulation in very brutal ways, They're going to be resurrected to life by God. And then they're going to sit on thrones and they're going to rule with Jesus Christ. Now, we know the church is going to be here at that time because we'll have been raptured and taken to heaven with the Lord. We will be coming back with Christ in his second coming back to the earth. And we're going to be ruling and reigning with him as well. We're going to be in glorified bodies. And, you know, some of you might rule New Hartford or parts of it. Others may rule in Rhode Island. I have no idea, but we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. It's going to be a tremendous time of blessing. Now, B, God promised that in his kingdom, he is going to honor and enthrone all who applied the insight of his word back in the Great Tribulation period. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 and verse 10 pledges blessing for those who get insight in their trials. It's interesting. It says in verse 3 of Daniel 12, they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And verse 10, once again, says many shall be purified and made white and be tried. Though the wicked shall not understand, the wise shall understand. There's going to be a tremendous growth of knowledge during the Great Tribulation period. I think I know why. Right after 9/11, we had people that started attending our church. They thought the world was coming to an end. So they showed up in church to find out what's going on. And you can imagine when you have the catastrophes that are going to hit this world, with a third of the oceans turning to blood, with a third of the people dying of starvation and so forth, that is mentioned in the book of Revelation, people are going to wake up, they're going to notice and say, whoa, what's going on? And so they're going to be desperate for information. And they're going to comb information. I hope that they comb the website that we have. And of course, the website that we have, nearly 3,000 messages on it, you can put the whole thing on a little stick that long. It costs you $20. You can plug it into the TV and download the whole thing. I would imagine, I hope people are doing it right now. But apparently, people are going to have access to this information. Now, what this insight gain involves is clarified for us in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. The insight many will seek in roving about in Daniel 12, 4b is shown in Daniel 12, 4a in the context to be Bible prophecy. See, it says, but thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. In other words, the information that I'm sharing with you is going to be valuable for the time of the end. And in the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, either they're going to be looking in their Hebrew scrolls and going back to Daniel and forward to Revelation, or back to Isaiah and to Daniel and Revelation, or it may mean that they're traveling all over the world looking for this information. But they're going to be desperate for the information. They'll do anything to get it. And when they get it, they're going to be wise, and knowledge is going to increase. The information that I'm sharing with you now is going to look like a kindergarten primer to people who are living in the tribulation. They'll say, yeah, let us fill you in on the details, because they will have lived through this time. So overcomers will react to their trials in the tribulation era by avidly seeking, finding, and applying Bible prophecy. Now, this activity will not only equip them to live in hope, but for sharing its insight with other people for their good, overcomers will be rewarded by God in the kingdom. Notice in verse 3, it says, they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I've noticed something in the pastorate over the years. When people learn something about the Word of God that applies to the time in which they live, they can't keep quiet about it. When they go to work, they tell others. Say, hey, do you know what's going on? I know what's going on. Look, it's right here in the Bible. And I love it that when that happens, because they share it with others. And it has a tendency to get other people involved and to hear about these things and to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And that's exactly what's going to go on. Now, God gave the informative timeline of this program in Daniel 12, 5 through 13. From the time that the Antichrist breaks his peace treaty with Israel and he defiles the temple until the second coming of Jesus Christ will be 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. In Daniel chapter 9, 27, it's called time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 times. And time is used earlier in the book of the Daniel to refer to a year. Now, 3.5 years, according to the Jewish calendar, is exactly 1,260 days. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 talks about the 1,260 days. That's a 3.5 year period of time between the time when the Antichrist breaks the peace treaty that he makes with Israel, and then he goes after Israel. Now, I'm going to draw a timeline up here. I've done it before so that you know what's going on. Pretend that that's in the past, and that corner there is in the future. Let's say the rapture occurs here at the piano. Okay, at the piano, we go up and we're in the sky, we're in the ceiling with Christ, way over until we get over to the organ. This time between the piano and the organ is the 7-year tribulation period. The middle of the tribulation period is right here at the pulpit. I'm not trying to say I'm the Antichrist, but I'm just trying to draw a line for you, all right? This is where the Antichrist breaks his treaty. Now, over here at the organ, we come back with Christ at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, at this organ, up to this side of the organ, pretend that's 1,260 days. Up to the hinge, you see the hinge here, up to the hinge, that's going to the 1,290 days, and up to this part of the organ, that's the 1,335 days. The organ bench is the Messianic kingdom. All right? Now we're going to draw a line here. What's going to happen here and what is happening? So the 1,260 days are the 3.5 years going from the time when the Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel right here at the middle of the pulpit up to the second coming of Jesus Christ at this side of the organ. That's 1,260. All right? Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 with 9:27 speaks of the 1,290 days after that temple desecration, or 30 days after Christ's second coming. 1,290 days is over here at the hinge. There's a 30-day gap. We believe, most scholars believe, that that 30-day gap is the gap that is needed for God to judge. Because when he comes back to the earth, you're not going to have institutions. There won't be governments. They're all destroyed at that particular point. You're just going to have pockets of individuals living amongst the rubble of what's happened to the world. So God is going to send his angels out, according to Matthew's gospel, and he's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. If you're unrighteous, you don't believe in Christ, that's when you're put in the lake of fire or in the point of torment. If you're righteous, then you get to be prepared and you're kept for the kingdom. But it's going to take 30 days for God to work through the people throughout the world. We're talking about people in Africa and Asia and Europe, North America, South America, all of these, Australia. All of these pockets where people are surviving, it's going to take a while for the angels to get all of this together. And Matthew 13, 41 to 43 talks about how the angels will separate the unrighteous from the righteous. Now then, Daniel chapter 12, verse 12, promises a blessing for those who wait until the 1,335-day mark, or 75 days after Christ's second coming, and 45 days after his judgments, and that the godly enter the kingdom. So we got about 1,260 days is right here. That's where Christ comes back. 1,290 days is here. This is the judgment phase. But between the 1,290 or 1,335 days, there's another 45 days. That's where God is preparing and he's building up the kingdom. Now, we know that there have to be dramatic changes in the geography of Palestine. The Mount Zion has to grow and be much taller than any mountain that is around it, including the Mount of Olives, which right now is taller than Mount Zion. There's going to have to be a much broader area for the city of Jerusalem because the temple site is bigger than what the temple site that's described in the book of Ezekiel for the Messianic kingdom demands an area that is much greater than the current mount. So apparently there are going to be huge geographical changes that occur. They may occur at this particular time. You also think of the fact that there's been a tremendous amount of damage. All the cities of the world, all the skyscrapers have fallen. This comes out of the book of Revelation. So all that has to be cleaned up, and you have to be preparing for the Messianic kingdom. So you're going to have another 45 days. So in total, between the second coming of Christ and when you get to the organ bench, which is the Messianic kingdom, there's a total of 75 days. And the angel here promises a blessing for him who waits and comes to that extra 70-day, 5-day mark, because that means he gets to be in the kingdom. And in the kingdom, there are tremendous blessings. The Bible talks about year-round raising of crops, and where you'll be able to tie a donkey to a grapevine and not think anything of it, because grapes will be so plentiful, you don't mind if the donkey helps himself and eats all he wants. It's just going to be an amazing time. So, Daniel 12:12 promises blessing for those who wait until the 1,335-day mark, or 75 days after Christ's second coming, and a 45 days after his judgments end as the godly enter the kingdom. Now, Daniel 12:13 gives us a wonderful bit of insight. It reveals that because Daniel was among the godly, though he would die and thus rest before the great tribulation, after the end of the days noted in the context, and that would be after the final 1,335-day mark, he would rise and stand in his inherited lot in the kingdom. See, Daniel's one of the Old Testament saints who died back there before we get to that corner of the church. And he's in the grave all this time. And finally, he comes to be raised again at the bench when the kingdom's already here, because Daniel's a righteous man. He's a believer. And God told him, you're going to stand in your lot. That means he's going to stand in his inherited lot in the tribe of Judah. Daniel, we know, was of the seed of David. So he comes from Judah. He has an inherited lot somewhere in Judah that he has to earn. And he was taken captive at age 17 from his territory. And he's been in bondage all his life. He's in his 80s at this time. And God says, Daniel, in the resurrection, I'm going to put you back in your hometown, back in your homeland, and you're going to be able to stand in your inherited lot, where you'll get to raise your own crops, have your own fig tree, your own vine. And of course, this would have been a thrill for Daniel. He's not going to have to be in the resurrection over in Babylon. He gets to be back in Israel, where he's been longing to be for decades since he was taken captive from that land. So with all of this information, we're going to apply in principle God's uplifting insight for great tribulation saints, and we're going to apply it to our needs in our era today as follows. As we Christians look to God for blessing, that's in Revelation 3:18, and once again, you can apply this through the lessons that we have on the web from Revelation 3. Jesus lets us face evil trials from religious and civil groups and rulers like people in the great tribulation will face the Antichrist and his persecution. So what we need to do is heed Revelation 3:14 to 22 for insight in such trials, because we will need to heed Bible prophecy, as they will need to heed Bible prophecy, rather, about the great tribulation. Specifically, that insight reveals that God is letting these trials occur for five reasons. Number one, to wean us from living by the spiritually futile power of our sin natures, that we might rely on the Holy Spirit. One of the big problems in the church today is that Christians are not relying on the Holy Spirit. They're relying on their own efforts to try and live the Christian life. It'll never work. In fact, many times I've gone into counseling situations, I said, you know, I don't see any hope for you as it is. And they look at me and they get scared. Well, Pastor, you're supposed to tell us about hope. I said, oh, there's hope, but there's not any hope for doing what you're doing. Well, what can we do differently? And I always say, you have to stop trying to live the Christian life yourself. You'll never do it. I can't. You can't. The Apostle Paul couldn't. The only way you live the Christian life is for Christ to live through you. So rely on the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the big lessons. And one reason why God allows trials to come, one reason why he's letting gas get up over $4 a gallon, may even go to $5, I don't know, is so that we just stop trying to figure out how to solve it ourselves. We have to rely on God. Number two, it's to wean us from worldly lusts in religious and secular realms to love God instead. Someone has said that baby boomers of my generation, they bought two homes, a bunch of cars, and now they're trying to sell them so that they can get some cash. But they said that auction houses are having difficulty selling them because they don't have enough buyers. We've become so materialistic. Well, I think God is trying to wean us away from that. Three, to wean us from not living by faith in him, to trust in him. There's a tremendous failure to rely upon the Lord today, especially amongst the Christian community. And God is forcing us to have nowhere else to turn but him. That's why. And then four, to wean us from false ecumenical unions to fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's been a real laxity on the church over the years, especially amongst evangelical circles. Just to buddy up with just about any religious entity that's out there and somehow find that there's hope. In fact, there are some evangelicals that are teaching now that there's more than one way to get to heaven. You can go by Christ, but you can go through Buddha, you can go through Confucius, and so forth. That's not true. The Bible says there's no man comes unto the Father but by me, John chapter 14, verse 6. So we have to watch our fellowship. And five, to wean us from spiritual blindness that traps us to trust in errant groups and rulers, that we trust in Christ only. I found the Lord was applying this in my heart and life. It actually took me about 10 years to recognize I'm going to have to start trusting what I see in the Bible versus what I'm being told by other Christians or by other Christian groups. Because as I see it, there's a difference. The Bible says one thing, they're saying that. What do I do? I have to trust that the Holy Spirit's leading me and go with what the Bible says. Then we must give this insight that we learn to other people for their good, just as the saints in the Great Tribulation will share it in Daniel chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. We have to share it with others. And then in reward, God will salvage and restore us from our trials, giving us honor and influence. That's Christ's messianic throne in Revelation 3, 20 and 21. And the end is a type of the future messianic kingdom blessings. I don't believe that in our era, Christ is actually going to put us Christians on an actual throne somewhere. We're going to be ruling the world. But the picture here is of influence. He's going to give us tremendous influence in our communities, with families, friends, even on the world scene. But we've got to walk with the Lord. We've got to rely upon His power. And this influence is very greatly needed today. It's amazing, even amongst talk show hosts, they're talking about the need for a spiritual awakening. That's something I haven't heard secularists talk about this, but even they are interested in something spiritual needs to happen in our country and has to happen at the grassroots level. Well, God wants to use the church to do that. So the lesson is, in facing fiery trials of evil from institutions and rulers, know that Christ is letting it occur to spur us to search for true biblical insight, especially that which is found in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. For encouraging insight on these trials, we must thus apply God's Daniel 12 promises and principle to stay faithful under trial until God richly rewards us. So may we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior to be saved, and may we heed Daniel 12 and Revelation 3, 14 to 22. I've got an application that I want to use in closing in reference to this, and it comes out of the April 11, 2011 issue of USA Today. There's an article there written by Amy Sullivan, "Elitist Ridicule Fuels Palin's Faithful Base." She wrote, from the Scopes trial, remember the Scopes trial is the 1925 trial in Dayton, Tennessee, where it was called the Monkey Trial, where the evangelical faith's view of creation, pure creation versus evolution, was sort of put down by Clarence Darrow, the main defense lawyer at that particular time, and where evolution really took off as an ideology in our school system, the Scopes trial. She says, from the Scopes trial through today's election cycle, intellectual sneering at evangelical Christians has only deepened this country's cultural divide. She critiqued this unthinking ridicule while not indicating which side was right. She said that the publication of Charles Darwin's Origin of Species hurt evangelical Christianity without saying which side, either Darwin or Christianity, was the right one. So when I first read the article, I was dispirited. The sneering that we Christians have faced since the Scopes trial is one thing, but to critique the scorn while not saying which side is true on origins is only worse, because it leaves the reader thinking that those who exalt Darwinism may be right. And all the author was trying to do is say, stop sneering evangelicals so much. They may be wrong, but let them alone. Well, to apply the sermon, I knew that I had to face this trial of an unedifying article, and I should dig avidly for the biblical facts, just like tribulation saints were going to be digging for facts, for explanations in their era. And in doing so, I found that the Scopes trial foes of biblical creationism sorely lack. For example, one pro-evolution lawyer at the Scopes trial said that foes of evolution errantly say that evolutionists think that man came from monkeys. Now, as noted at the trial, a lot of people don't know this, the sixth chapter of Darwin's book, The Descent of Man, claims, and I quote, "The Simiidae, when branched off into two great stems, the New World and Old World monkeys, and from the latter, that's the Old World monkeys, at a remote period, man, the wonder and glory of the universe, proceeded." All right? So we creationists have ever since been ridiculed for asserting that evolutionists say that man came from monkeys, but it was Darwin himself who wrote that man evolved from old world monkeys. And a lot of people don't know that. Darwin was the one who came up with the idea, not us Christians. Then the pro-evolution Scopes trial lawyers tried to claim that evolution was compatible with the Bible to make evolution acceptable. In fact, ever since then, they've been trying to push this. They're trying to say the Bible and evolution are compatible. Well, they're not. The 6 days of creation in Genesis 1 are each composed of an evening and a morning, so they're solar days. Nowhere do you find that an evening and a morning composes a day of an era. You never refer to an era as being composed of an evening and morning. Evening and morning is a solar day. That's 24-hour days. So it's not nearly enough time for the whole Genesis 1 universe to evolve. You can't have the stars and the sun and the moon and the plants and and the giraffes and the snakes and the whales all evolving in six consecutive solar days. Any evolutionist will tell you that's impossible. Now, on top of that, the Bible tells us in Genesis 2, 20 to 22, that Eve came from an adult man's rib. Now, any evolutionist will tell you that's not evolution, because if you're going to evolve, you have to evolve male and female from smaller life forms up. You don't take a fully developed man and then take a rib and out of that make a fully developed woman. That's not evolution. That's a miracle. So, there are many exceptions, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. I could have gone on probably for a half hour about the differences between the biblical record in Genesis 1 and 2 and evolutionary theory. They're dramatically different. So I ended up all the more opposed to evolution. So in facing evil in institutions and rulers and religions or in the secular realms, may we heed Daniel 12's encouraging insight and dig avidly for true and relevant and biblical facts and share them with others for God's reward. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're not going to leave the tribulation saints without factual information. They'll have it available in terms of the multitude amounts of literature and even information that has been recorded on the internet, so that people will be able to have access to the truth. But on top of that, you're going to motivate them very earnestly to get a hold of the truth, and you're going to do that through trials. And so we see trials that people around the world are facing and people in our country are facing right now. And I believe very strongly, Father, that you're seeking to ring the bell by allowing these evils to occur to wake people up to realize that there is truth available and they need to get into the Word of God and use it, believe it, trust it, obey it. I ask, Father, that if there's anyone listening this morning, could be on the webcast or could be here in our service, who as yet has not put his or her faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would see their need to believe in Christ and be given eternal life. And then beyond that, Father, that they would get into the Word of God and dig and find out what God wants them to do in view of the challenges and the trials that they're facing, that they can be overcomers today, as you want the Great Tribulation saints to be overcomers in their day, that we too might figuratively be established and set on your throne of influence. And we ask, Father, for the needs that we mentioned earlier in the prayer request time. A lot of needs, I'm sure, exist. A lot of those needs exist because of these very items that we've been talking about this morning. We ask that people would wake up, see their need, and come to Christ and believe in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.